Thank you, Pastor. It's a great joy to be here. You're singing so well. I think I'll catch you when you're in the singing mood tonight. I'd really like to teach you a chorus. Would you like to learn it? And those that attended Jerry Lucas's meeting yesterday, your memory should be very good. So I trust you can remember it. Actually, it's a chorus that they're continually singing around the throne of God. Revelation 19:4 tells us that the 24 elders and the four beasts fall down and continually sing this chorus. If you want to make a note of the words so you don't forget, that's all right. Now, the words are these. Amen, hallelujah. Got it? You know, heaven never seems to get tired of repetition. Amen, hallelujah. Shall we say that together? Amen. They say it much better than that, if you know. Let's say it again.
Amen.
Marvelous. Now, you see, there can never be a true hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, until there's a true amen. So let it be. And when everything of our lives says to the will of God, amen, then there can be the true release of the true kind of hallelujah. I was so interested to hear what that dear brother said who was being baptized tonight. He said, I want to be part of God's program. Do you? And I just loved that solo our sister sang so beautifully. Again came the question, do you? I know God wants us not just to do the will of God, but God wants us to be the will of God. And tonight I want to turn your attention, please, to just one verse in Scripture. We find it in Acts 9, verse 31. It's one of these wonderful, concise recipes that we sometimes find in the Word of God. A few words which mean so much and include so much. The background, Acts 9, you will remember. The greatest enemy of the church had got converted. Saul of Tarsus had become Brother Saul. And the church and churches which had been going through a really tough time of attack and persecution now came into a new realm. And Acts 9:31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And I'm convinced in these days that if we will see to the edification and walk in the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, God, as always, will see to the multiplication. It is our responsibility, of course, under God, to see to the edification. There's our total responsibility. There's our total privilege. I know nothing greater on earth than the sheer joy of getting to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Linked with that, I know no greater joy than serving Christ. I know no greater thrill than, as our brother said, being in the program of God. And this is God's plan, of course, in ever deeper measure for you and for me. You see, it is God's plan to continually multiply. God is a multiplying God. Not just in numerical multiplication, but in spiritual multiplication. We can get very fat, but not have too much spiritual muscle. And God always, since He spoke to our first parent Adam and said, be fruitful and multiply. We will remember that God made Adam in His own image and in His own likeness. And God wanted to populate a world with people like God. But we know of the tragedy of the fall and because our first parents obeyed Satan. And whoever you obey, you become his servant. Instead of the world being populated by people like God, they were populated by people with satanic characteristics. And God, in His great justice and mercy to preserve mankind, had to bring the judgment of the flood. And you remember again the first words that God said to Noah when he came out of the ark was, be fruitful and multiply. But soon man forgot the lessons of history, and man got away from God. until eventually God got hold of a man called Abraham. And it seems as if all heaven must have looked over and the angels around the throne saying, well, will it ever happen until God found a man who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness? And to that man, God gave the promise of multiplication as the stars in the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. Reiterating that promise again to a man, first of all, who believed God and who realized the principles of multiplication. And the basic principle of multiplication is it's only God who can give the increase. And Paul and Abraham understood something too, that the means of multiplication must always be yielded to God. That's what happened in Mount Moriah. He took the means of multiplication and put it upon the altar. And then God deals with an Isaac, his son, because God wants this whole divine principle to be outworked, a multiplication on earth of people like God. And before God could bring that promise to Isaac, he had to go through that terrible time. It was a wasted time, remember, in Genesis 26, where he lived in pretense, where he pretended his beautiful wife was not his wife, it was but his sister. Lived a long time like this, no word from God. An absolute barren patch in his life, until as Billy Sunday used to preach on God's detective, be sure your sin will find you out. And it found Isaac out. And then that whole situation of deceit and compromise was brought out into the open. And then when there was the openness, again, God brought his promise to Isaac that there would be multiplication. Working again in Isaac's son, Jacob. And Jacob wanted to go his own way, remember. And it wasn't until after Jacob came to that place of brokenness when God wrestled with Jacob and Jacob wrestled with God. Again, God reiterated the promise of multiplication. And you find these principles of multiplication in the Old Testament as in the New, because they are God's principles. And then, of course, you come into the New Testament, you come into the life of our blessed Lord Jesus, you come into the Acts of the Apostles, and you find that this is what God has in view. 120 in the day of Pentecost. We know there was 500 and others around, of course. And then on the day of Pentecost, of course, there were 3,000 people converted. And then God went into his additional program, if you like to call it God's arithmetical table. Then people were added to the church, such as should be saved. And then God not only added, but he had to subtract. And in the moving of God, he had to subtract an Ananias and Sapphira. And sometimes in God's, for God to bring through multiplication, he has to subtract. I remember once hearing about a preacher who had a what they call the revival campaign. I think that word revival is used rather loosely, but you know what I mean. And he met a friend of his 2 weeks afterwards, and this friend, pastor friend, said, what kind of revival campaign did you have? Oh, he said, we had a wonderful time. He said, how many were added to the church? He said, none. We lost 60, thank God. And sometimes in God's table, there has to be subtraction before there can be multiplication. And then as you follow through in the Acts of the Apostles, there was addition. The Word of God says believers were the more added to the Lord. Then there was some more subtraction. Stephen was martyred. And then the number of disciples was multiplied. And it's only when you come to Acts 9, verse 31, that we read of the multiplication of the church of God. Now, friends, the intercession is going up for America. And what God's laying on so many of our hearts, tens of thousands of hearts to pray for, these prayers cannot be answered merely by addition. They can only be answered by multiplication. And we really have to ask God to help us to adjust our thinking. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed. God's desire for every single person who comes to Christ, who receives that word into good ground, should bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, the great danger, friends, sometimes, when we are in a context like this, and thank God for it, a large church and many people, there's sometimes a danger that we can just slot our thinking into what's going on and people being added. Thank God for the addition. But God is planning in these last days for nothing less than multiplication. And for that, God needs in the church of God a multiplication of people who are able to teach others. And I'd like to keep this before you and invite you to do so in these days of sharing, that every teaching God ever brings to me or to you is first of all for our learning, then for our application, and then that we might pass it on to others. Truth has never been fully applied or completed the circle until these three things have happened. Now, in the morning sessions, to illustrate this, starting tomorrow morning, I'm going to take those who come into the kindergarten. I'm going to teach kindergarten stuff. If you think you're going to get deep teaching Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday mornings, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm not going to teach deep teaching. I'm going to take you right into the kindergarten. So if you're past the kindergarten stage, that's fine. You stay at home and pray for me, will you? And you know what the kindergarten stage is? We're never out of the kindergarten until we can sit down with somebody and teach them clearly the doctrines of repentance from dead works, not sin, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, five of them, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, if you can sit down with someone and teach them all these doctrines, you stay at home and pray for me, all right? If you can't, friend, you come along. There are so many cracks in the superstructure of so many lives because the foundation has never been laid. And all we're doing so many times is getting slow addition instead of multiplication. I lived in New Zealand for 4.5 years, and when God sent us back from New Zealand to England, my son, who was then about 12, he's 25 now, when we put him into school, we discovered that the standard of education in some things in England was about 18 months ahead of that in New Zealand. He was put into his own age group, and he's quite bright. And about 3 years later, on one of these parents' evenings, I was away, my wife went, and she was talking to the various teachers. And she spoke to the French master, and this is what he said. He said, you know, I can't understand your son Stuart. He's clever, he does well in his examinations, but he makes the most elementary mistakes. And my wife said, well, you know, he missed the first 18 months of the teaching of the language. And although he picked up much of the language, because the foundation was not securely laid, it showed a crack in the superstructure of his knowledge. And it's the same in Christian living. And one of the reasons why there is not multiplication in the church of God is because the foundation has never been properly laid. And God needs here in Denver thousands of Christians who are able to sit down with somebody else and teach them. That's you, my brother. That's you, my sister. Supposing God gave us another Pentecost as far as those that were saved. Supposing 3,000 souls were saved tomorrow in Denver. I know God can look after his own work. Supposing 3,000 souls were saved. And you're there at home and someone comes and knocks on the door and says, look, I just got saved last night, praise God. Now look, I know nothing. Please sit down and teach me. And the first six things you should ever teach any convert is repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Right? And you say, well, friend, look, the pastor's address is so-and-so. I've been there. There's a line around the block. And you see, for God's multiplication program to go into effect, God needs you and God needs me to be able to teach others. But first of all, that the foundation of truth is well laid in our lives. Now, I want to give you a bird's eye view tonight. The bird's pretty big, but never mind. Of just some of these basic things of what we have to do under God to be edified that the church might be multiplied. I love this book, don't you? Even the microphone said amen there. Did you hear that? And I'm so glad that truth is not something airy-fairy away up here. I thank God it's down here for your daily living and mine. If Scripture is not practical, it's not doing us any good at all, is it? And the great thing that God wants to do is get truth from here, 14 inches down to here, into the inner man. One night this week, because I feel almost commissioned by God to do it, I'm going to spend at least one night on teaching you how to meditate in the Word of God. To use an Americanism, if you're not doing it, this will blow your mind. And thank God for the teaching. It's so wonderful. I was thrilled to hear of the teaching how to memorize Scripture. And just to put in a commercial here, friend, to those who meditate in the Word of God, it's one of the greatest guarantees in the Bible. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. He'll be a multiplier. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I give you a guarantee from God's Word on this thing. If you come and if you learn and you practice, put into practice meditation, every single thing you do will prosper because God said so. Isn't that a promise? Well, it's one of the greatest in the book. And because God's purpose is that his plan of multiplication might be fulfilled. Now, you may miss some nights, but please don't miss that night. I'll either be speaking on meditation either Monday night, Tuesday night, or Wednesday night. All right, let's do our homework, friends. And may I suggest as I go through these things or remind you of them, whenever you are sensitive to God saying something to your heart, would you just turn that into prayer right away? Don't wait till the end of the meeting. I think when we go to the Word of God, and so many times when we listen to the Word of God, there should be a two-way conversation going on. God speaking to us and I speaking to God. Now, you can say so much to God in a few seconds, can't you? For example, you may already have said to God, "Oh, amen, Lord, I want to be part of your program. Oh, God, make me a multiplier. Oh, God, I don't want any cracks in my foundation." You see, as soon as we pray, that goes to heaven, it's registered in heaven, and God promises to answer, doesn't he? Right now, we're going to start tonight, and just if I can give you the means that the Scripture mentions for our edification, if we do these things and walk in the feet of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, God will see to the multiplication. Acts 20, verse 32 is the verse, if you want to make a note of it. It is Paul's farewell message to the elders of Ephesus. And remember what he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Obviously, this is what you tell a babe in Christ. In other words, square number one, we'll never be edified unless we use the word of God's grace. Do you want to know how strong Calvary Temple is in the knowledge of God? Just as strong as you are in the knowledge of God. You see, it's possible in the human body to have some part of our body very strong, but some parts of our body very weak. I can have a really strong left arm, great muscle here, but have a paralyzed right arm. So the body is deficient. God's will is that every single member of the body of Christ should be strong, activated by the Holy Ghost, growing daily in the knowledge of God. So that the body of Christ, Calvary Temple here in this context, every day should be getting a little bit stronger. You see, there are no spiritual elevators or spiritual escalators which suddenly take us from here to here in the knowledge of God. There is no spiritual experience which suddenly takes us from here to here in the knowledge of God. It's daily, line upon line, precept upon precept. We don't turn round at the end of the week and say, wow, look how I've grown since last Sunday. But if we've been using the means of grace, we have grown. And I'll spend at least one night on this. How we use the word of God's grace that we might grow. I believe with all my heart that God intends to speak to you, me, every single day, and we know what He has said. I am convinced it is the will of God that every child of God should clearly, unmistakably know the voice of God. Not living in confusion. Is it me or God or the devil? My sheep hear my voice, said Jesus, and follow me. And one of the means the voice of God becomes clearer to us, of course, is as we go to the word of grace, the way that God intends us to do so. As we hear God's word and read God's word and study God's word and memorize God's word and meditate God's word and sing God's word and sometimes write God's word. You've heard this cliche many times, and it's a challenge to my own heart every time I say it. You and I can know God as much as we want to. You and I can be as spiritual as we want to be. And I'm sure you're here on Sunday night because you want to know God. Amen? Amen? I was just about to turn it into an evangelistic service there. That amen hadn't been a bit louder. The word of His grace. All right, let me give you the headlines tonight. Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may build up or edify one another. All right, make that your first prayer, friend. Lord, please, I want to learn of You from Your word. I want to know what it is to hear the voice of God. Second prayer, Lord, make me an instrument of peace. Because the wonderful thing about falling after the things that make for peace, the word of God says so, therefore it's true, God uses falling after peace to build up one another. When I lived in New Zealand, I had a friend by the name of David Wilson, who's now living in Australia, and we used to ring up one another and share what God was saying to us. And one day I rang Dave up and I said, did God say anything to you, Dave, these days? He said, Campbell, I got a funny one last week. He said, I was reading through Hebrews and I came to this verse, provoke one another to love and to good works. So he said, I just stopped and began to meditate on it and said, well, Lord, how do you want me to put this into practice? He said, God said to me, start at home. So he said, I asked myself a question. What do I do that annoys my wife? No husband ever needs to think too long about that one, does he? And Dave thought about something right away. He used to put a lot of grease on his hair, and it went on the cushions, the back of the chairs, the pillows. You know what that's like, lady. My wife doesn't have the problem. But David knew that that annoyed his wife, Helen. So he said, all right, Lord, I want to put this word into effect. And he said, I'm going to cut out the grease. He didn't tell his wife, and about 3 days later, Helen said, Dave, I don't know what it is, but there's something different about you. What is it? And he said, oh, well, just done. I don't put their hair oil on anymore. He said, why ever not? And then he shared it. He said, you know, Campbell, that's done something for us. Just a little thing. So I said, God bless you, David, and put the phone down. Now you know what the reaction was going to be. Oh, Lord, what do I do that annoys mine? Don't laugh. It's coming to your turn in a minute. And I thought of something which my wife didn't like at all. When I went for a bath, I used to splash around and leave an awful mess. So I said, all right, Lord, I want to put that into effect too. I'll still splash around, but I'll always clean up the mess. And from that day onwards, I've always cleaned up the mess. No wonder Scripture says, friends, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And because you know and have been so well taught here, the church is never greater than the Christian home. There's never more peace in the church than there is peace in the home, the Christian home. And because Scripture is so practical, then I would ask you the same question because I've had to apply it to my own heart. Therefore, I've got the authority to ask you, what do you do that annoys folks back home? I remember reading the Reader's Digest once of somebody here in the States that got a divorce, and the reason given for the divorce was the wife squeezed the toothpaste tube in the middle. I thought, how crazy can you be? Until I began to think about it. Now, every time that poor man went into the bathroom, there was that toothpaste tube squeezed in the middle. Now, all she needed to do was squeeze it from the bottom, or all he needed to do was more grace, or all they needed to do was buy another tube of toothpaste. But you see, friends, listen, you think about that. What started as a minor annoyance became a crack that widened with bitterness, hatred, separation. No wonder the Word of God says, follow after the things that make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify one another. Will you make that your prayer tonight? God, make me an instrument of peace. And if you're a squeezer in the middle toothpaste tuber and your husband or wife doesn't like it, what about starting at the bottom tomorrow? All right? If you know things that bring dispeace, subjects you may bring up, idiosyncrasies which we may have, and not only at home, but in the church. Sometimes in the church, people do things that annoy other people, and sometimes people pray so loud as if God was deaf, and sometimes people pray so quietly you can never say an amen. And all one person needs to do is drop it a couple of octaves, and another person raise an octave. Not to be an instrument of causing any wrong feeling in people's minds. Follow after the things that make for peace. How practical this book is. And then Paul goes on in the next chapter, Romans 15, and says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. God, fill me with the love of God and shed it abroad by the Holy Spirit. Because when that happens, people get built up. I thank God he calls us to love him and love one another. Not just merely with human affection, but with the love of God. Isn't God tremendous? He says, look, I want you to love me with all your heart. Oh, by the way, here's the love with which to do it. I want you to love one another. And by the way, here's the love with which to do it. And here's the Holy Ghost to shed it abroad from your heart. The whole Christian life is Christ. And we submit and yield and cooperate with the Holy Ghost. The life of Christ in us and through us will be manifested in his love, which builds up. The greatest of these is love. Marvelous how the love of God changes situations, changes homes. I remember being in a church in Washington, and a lady coming at the end of the service, and God had broken her all up, and she had been unfaithful in her marriage, but the Lord forgave her. And she broke and got right. Then I said to her, well, you have to go home and complete it and go and get right with your husband. She said, oh, I can't tell him. I said, dear, it's not a case of you can't, you've got to. Would you rather he heard it from you or somebody else? But that's not the basic reason. The realm of the confession is always within the realm of the sin. And so next morning, she rang me up about 7 o'clock in the morning in the motel where I was staying, and she said, oh, he's taken this terribly. I said, well, why don't you both come down and we'll have some prayer together. So they came down, and he came in. He said, Campbell, he said, our marriage has never been too good. But he said, at least I thought that there was one realm which was safe. And he said, I can't pretend, and I'm not going to pretend. As good as I know how, I've forgiven her before God. But he said, I haven't got that much affection for her. He said, Campbell, that's how it is, straight. So I said, well, my friend, what you need is a miracle. And I happen to believe in these things. So I got them both on their knees and make sure they'd said to God what they'd said to me. And I simply prayed for that man. I said, Father, you know how this man feels towards his wife and how he doesn't feel. And I'm asking you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, just to let the love of God come in and invade this man's life and shed it abroad to his wife. And love her as he never, ever has in his life. They get off their knees, he was as cool as a cucumber, said good morning, and off he went. I was preaching in that church at night. I looked, and I looked again.
And Friends, they were, I suppose, late 30s, early 40s. And they were sitting together like a couple of teenagers. No reflection in teenagers. Thank God for teenagers and all the rest of it. You know what I mean, don't you? And I looked again. And at the end, he came rushing up and took me by the hand and said, God's done it. You see, it wasn't a work up of human affection. It was a shedding abroad by the love of God. I saw him 18 months later. I said, how is it? He said, better than ever, praise God. The love that builds up, friend, is not mere human affection. It's the love of God shed abroad from our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Jude tells us in verse 20, ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You see, there is so much that we have to do. We have to build ourselves up. We are built up through the instrumentality of others and the Word of God. And it is our privilege, each one of us, to build somebody else up. And Scripture says, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Of course, all prayer should be in the Holy Ghost. Do you know that when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're being built up? What's prayer in the Holy Ghost? Prayer in the Holy Ghost is prayer which is directed by the Holy Ghost, originated by the Holy Ghost, prayed according to the mind of God which the Holy Ghost gives to us. God never intends prayer to be a hit-and-miss deal. It's meant to be prayer in the Holy Ghost. You go in and you wait upon the Lord. You ask the Holy Spirit to bring you into the place of rest and peace so you can hear the voice of God. You say, Lord, is there anything between me and you? Because you said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you won't hear me. Thank God for the blood of Christ. If he reveals anything, if we repent and turn from it. Now, Lord, I want to hear. I don't want my own thoughts, Lord. They're no good. And I don't want the devil's thoughts. So how do we deal with that and guarantee that we don't get the devil's thoughts? The Word of God says, submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he's got to flee. Not slink away, flee. So if I go to prayer, and you go to prayer, and say, Lord, I submit myself to you. Don't know of anything between us today. And Satan and demon powers, I resist you in the name of Jesus. Gone, so no thought's going to come from them. You're taking your own thoughts to the cross, Holy Ghost. Fill me anew. I'm here to pray and to pray in the Holy Ghost. Then, friends, the thoughts that come are going to come from God, and these are the prayers that get answered. Praying in the Holy Ghost are two types of prayers. You know, praying in the Holy Ghost and praying with the Holy Ghost. All prayer should be in the Holy Ghost. That's directed by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Praying with the Holy Ghost is praying with a language we don't know. We've got to pray with the Holy Ghost and pray with the understanding. That's a marvelous realm of prayer, isn't it? When you're waiting upon God and God says, pray for so-and-so in Timbuktu. You don't know what his needs are, but the Holy Ghost does. And the Holy Ghost takes over, the prayer goes up. Doesn't matter if you know what God's saying or not, does it? Because God has chosen prayer as a means by which he works. And so prayer goes up and the answer comes down, thank God. And any time the Holy Ghost is working in us and through us, although we may sometimes get physically tired, we are being spiritually built up. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You want another prayer to heaven now? Lord, teach me to pray in the Holy Ghost. Save me from confusion, Lord. Teach me what it is to wait upon you to get the mind of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of hearing your voice. And thank you, Father. You tell me again tonight in the Word of God that when I pray in the Holy Ghost, I'm being built up. Tremendous. Oh, this is a fantastic realm in the Holy Spirit and prayer. You can get different people in different parts of Denver waiting upon God, say, those who will fellowship in this church. There could be 2,000 people in different parts of Denver tomorrow. And they get down and wait upon God. They're having a time of fellowship, communion with the Lord, as far as shutting everybody else out. Their whole life's meant to be a life of communion. And you know, to these 2,000 people, the Holy Ghost can cause 2,000 people to pray the same thing if God sees that's a great urgent need in the church. Oh, he's so fantastic. He's marvelous. Great God he is. The big thing, little one. I was taking a walk this afternoon. I try and take a walk every day to keep this body fit. And I was walking. This might sound stupid to you, but you can laugh if you want. Well, I was walking, and I had this suit on, friends, and I had this shirt cuff, and it kept going down there. I said, Lord, I need an elastic band. I said, Father, I really need an elastic band. I don't know where to get an elastic band. So I walked into a store, and I got myself a quart of grapefruit juice. I drink that stuff. They tell you it keeps you thin, all right? So I drink grapefruit juice. I try and regulate the amount I don't eat. And when the lady gave me the change after paying my 53 cents for this quart, as she gave me the change, one of the coins fell on the floor, right at my toe. What do you think was at my toe? You want to see it? There, it's there. Now, to some people, that would sound stupid. I've got 5 children. They don't always just ask me for big things. They ask me for little things. The thrilling thing to me, my friend, is not an elastic band. The thrilling thing to me is Father was listening. And the thrilling thing to me that God, who upholds this world by the word of his power, says, Campbell needs an elastic band. What can we do for him today? You can only have a great God if he's a God of minute detail as well as a great God. And friends, this is what God intends your life and my life to be. Talking to the Lord. Can you imagine someone that you're related to, husband and wife? Can you imagine living with them and they're with you constantly for 17 hours a day and you only speak to each other for about 2 minutes? There's something wrong. There's something wrong in the fellowship. But God never comes to scold us. He comes to encourage us. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us, teach me, Lord, to pray in the Holy Ghost, greater measure. Amen? And to edify. Oh, friends, I get excited in the right way of imagining a church that's doing these simple things. The word of his grace, falling after the things that make for peace, the love of God shed abroad, praying in the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, when Paul goes into the teaching of the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit, he encourages people to covet earnestly the best gifts. He majors in one realm in prophecy. Why? Because it edifies. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. One of the wonderful effects, for example, of tongues. He that speaketh an unknown tongue, what? Edifies himself. You don't say, at last I found the answer, it's tongues. The answer isn't tongues, but it's part of the whole answer. And if the word of God says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, it means when we speak in an unknown tongue, we're being edified whether we feel it or not. And I don't know what your heart says, but I think I do. I think I know your pulse beat tonight. And I think you're saying right down, oh God, the thrill of being part of your program in these glorious last days. And we may say, oh God, I'm so conscious of my spiritual weakness. And I'm sure your heart is saying, oh God, I want all that's available to build me up, that I might be used of God to build others up, that the church might be multiplied. And that is why when Paul gives his teaching, of course, in Ephesians 4, of the ministries that the head of the church gives to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the reason why the Lord gives these to the church is for the building up, the edification of the body of Christ. So, friends, these are the main things Scripture details out for you and me for edification of the body. God? What was the second one? Good. And the third one? Oh, sorry, we didn't get the second one. Follow after the things that make for peace, right? The third one? Love builds up, marvelous. The fourth one, praying in the Holy Ghost. And the next one, prophecy, speaking in an unknown tongue. And the next one, the ministries of Ephesians 4. Oh, I'm so glad to hear you've all got them so well in your minds, all right? You better get a tape, all right? God bless you. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance. And if your memory's not too good, bring pencil and paper. Now, before we move on, before I come to the end of the introduction, I just want to mention fairly briefly. Now, friends, I've got a clock here. I've got a wristwatch and I've got the church clock here. But I normally don't watch the clock very closely. I watch the people. And I'm sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And I really want you back here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I don't want to kill you tonight, right? So I'm trying to keep tuned in. And when the Holy Ghost says stop, I'll stop. Will you trust me for that? Good. There's another important thing here which I want to bring out, and I do so because I feel it's one of the greatest lacks in most churches. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and brought them much teaching and much correction, he reminded them at the close of his second epistle to them that the reason why he had brought correction to them was not for destruction, but for edification. And one of the great lacks in the church of God, and I believe it's so important that we have just a sketch anyway tonight of understanding, is this. That we must realize that when we commit ourselves to a local church, which I believe every single person should do, find out the place of God's choice for you and commit yourself to that place. You never find that spiritual butterflies make much effect for God on this earth. Flutter from church to church. Free, but useless. And God wants us to find out where we have to be and commit ourselves 100% total loyalty to that particular body of Christ, if we want the maximum for God, that is. And you see, when you come into a body of Christ, you have the great privilege of being brought into an area of protection under the spiritual leadership of that church. Now, part of the responsibility of spiritual leadership is not only in feeding the flock of God, but it is correcting anything that is wrong in the church of God. And one of the reasons why we've had so many problems in so many churches is because this realm of edification has not been carried out, because it has not been fully realized that correction is not for destruction, but is for edification. For example, in Paul's teaching of this edifying process, he talks about if anyone is overtaken in a fault, someone stepped out of line, and spiritual leadership gets alongside and tries to restore that brother or sister in the spirit of meekness, considering themselves in case they also be tempted. Not only spiritual leadership does that, but if you and I know someone in close contact spiritually and they're getting out of line, God may say, now just go and try and get that person back, but just watch it, go in the spirit of meekness, not in the spirit of pride. And then the Word of God in this means of edification speaks about people who are called disorderly. Those who walk in disobedience and not in the right kind of submission to authority. And the Word of God says, go and warn them with love, obviously. And if they won't take heed to the warning, the Word of God says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, disorderly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now, I guarantee, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, I guarantee there's not 1% of this church has ever seen that done. That is, if there is someone who is unruly and disorderly and will not submit, the process for edification is you get alongside and try and woo them back in love. But if they don't, if they refuse,
the church's friends, I get just something very sad to do this morning. Brother so-and-so is classified here as disorderly, walking in disobedience. And it breaks my heart to tell you this, but I've got to obey the word of God, and I call upon everybody in the church to avoid that person. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful way of stopping the trouble spreading? You know, I went into this some time ago, and I just worshiped God. I said, God, you're fantastic. You built in such a protection into the church for their edification. I thought, oh God, what a place of safety to be in. You know what it's like in the human family? If the parents don't love their children enough to correct them when they're wrong, you know what's going to happen to the kids later on, don't you? And you know the effect that that unruliness has on the other children in the family. How much greater God's family. In Matthew 16, 18, of course, in verse 16, the most well-known one, personal offender, if a brother trespass against another, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If you want here, take one or two witnesses, not judges, witnesses. If you want here, take it to the church. For if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask it to be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We often quote these last two verses. Notice the context. Supposing I was a member of this church and I stepped out of line with somebody. Suppose, for example, I came to you and started to talk to you about Pastor Blair. And I said, Pastor Blair, you know, he's a lovely brother. He's a wonderful brother there. Gracious brother. Just love him. And then what I call goat's disease, here it comes, but. And then with my tongue, I begin to scourge his character. He hears about, what's he going to do? Oh, God, do something for Campbell. Amen. Campbell needs plenty done for him, but he's got to do more than that. He comes to me and says, Campbell, I want to tell you, brother, I know what you've done, and I've forgiven you for Jesus' sake. But Campbell, we need an unbreathed Holy Ghost in that church. Therefore, Campbell, get right with me and right with God. I refuse. Next night, back again. This time he's not alone. He's got my two brothers here, Brother John, Brother Ted. He said, Campbell, I come with the same attitude as last night. Brother, we need an unbreathed Holy Ghost in that church of ours. Come on, Campbell, get right with me and right with God. Again, I refuse. So the circle widens. It now becomes a church affair. God in his grace gives me three opportunities to get right with God. Isn't God kind? He's always going the extra mile. And if I don't, what does the church do? Put me out. That's it. I suppose somewhere in America tonight, someone will get all involved in some car accident. Rush to the hospital, the surgeon looks at that mangled up leg, says one word, amputate. Is he cruel? No. To save the rest of the body, that member must go. And when I repent and get right with God and right with my brother, they'll welcome me back with open arms. I only find one picture in the whole Bible of God in a hurry, and that's the prodigal's father running to meet him coming home. Then the scripture says, if two of you shall agree, that's when Pastor Blair comes to see me. He says, Campbell, just think of the marvel. If we're agreed, we can ask what we will. The next night it's two or three. Think, Campbell, of the glorious promise Jesus has given. If we're gathered together in his name, in agreement in his name, in fellowship together in his name, we've got Jesus in the midst. Another one, listen, oh, just think of the problems that have been stopped, if this had been fulfilled. Listen, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Isn't that a good one? In other words, friends, from tonight onwards, if anyone ever comes to you to say anything against a spiritual leader, you don't listen to them unless there's two or three witnesses there, and that will cut out 99% of the talking. That's not Paul's idea, a preacher's idea. That is, thus saith the Lord in the word of God. And God's made provision. Northern spiritual leadership don't get away with it if they sin. Because the word of God says, Them, elders, spiritual leaders that sin, rebuke before all, I take it before all other elders, that others also might fear. Now, you know as well as I do, friends, the cancer of the talk that goes on so many times outside the Church of God against spiritual leaders. Isn't that right? No wonder sometimes the Holy Ghost is grieved and there's not the outpouring of God's Spirit that we should see. But thank God you're here tonight with open arms and open heart, don't you? Say, Lord, just help me, please, to put a guard in my tongue. There's a moral delinquent, those that go into immorality and adultery and fornication, really. The Word of God says clearly what has to happen there. There's no repentance. They have to be put out. But thank God for a forgiving Christ. I was involved in a situation because I'm involved in leadership in my own church back home. And we had to go and see a young lady who'd fallen into sin. And we went, I tell you, we just sat and we wept with her. God broke us in the situation. But I'll tell you something, friend. She wouldn't mind my saying this tonight because I know, and you don't know already all the names. And when we're talking to her, I just recognized and perceived that she was sorry. She was sorry she was found out. But, friend, there was no deep repentance. Then I began to tell her from the Word of God what we would have to do as spiritual leaders, as far as she was concerned. When she recognized the discipline that would have to be brought to her from the church, she broke like that. I said, God, you're so wonderful. If people have taught the Word of God, and their hearts are anyway open and respond, you do the work. And thank God because Jesus forgave her. That's what was needed. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Friends, I know this from fact, and I know it's the grace of God and the love of God, because I minister much in this country and other countries, and I know that God's taking the lid off situations, and I know that the Church of God is riddled with fornicators and adulterers. And one of the reasons why there is so much is because so many times it hasn't been dealt with. I was speaking in a large Bible school, which would be nameless, and as I was preaching in the Bible school, the Holy Ghost showed me, scattered across this big Bible school, people being trained for the ministry. Fornicator, 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 fornicator. And I tell you, the Holy Ghost took the lid off that morning, and I didn't make any appeal, but people ran to get right with God. I went to another town 400 miles north. One Sunday morning service, and God came in and convicted as a young lady, and she's breaking her heart before God. What was wrong? She'd fallen into immorality, sin. Who was one of the leading students of the Bible school we'd just come from? God have mercy on us. And you see, God, because he loves the church and gave himself for it, he wants it to be clean and pure and holy. And you see, when people know this, when they know things that have to be disciplined, I believe that's a gracious means of God to prevent us going into these things. We say, oh Lord, I never want to do that. I never want to be a member of the church that's not walking with you. I never want to be a means of grieving the Holy Ghost. In these glorious days, Lord, we want the church to be edified that it might be multiplied. Amen. And so the Word of God goes in. I won't go into much more detail. Those that cause divisions, what the Word of God calls a heretic, vain talkers, big mouths, teachers of false doctrine, so forth. But the Word of God details these various things for discipline. For one reason, friend, I cannot complete the means of edification without mentioning what the Word of God does. Isn't it safe to be in a place where you know you can trust people? Not only to feed you and encourage you, but to trust them. You can trust people to correct you when you're wrong. Isn't that protection? I tell you, you can feel safe in a place like that. How are you feeling down there? Are you tired? Thank you for that spontaneous response of real encouragement. I didn't hear any clear words, so I don't know. It may have been, keep going, Campbell. We can take it for another 2.5 hours. The 420 elders said, I'm not talking about my preaching for 2.5 hours. The 420 elders said, amen, hallelujah. Just all stand up for a moment, will you? Fine. What did you say the 420 elders said? Amen, hallelujah. Say it again. Amen, hallelujah. Marvelous. Sit down again. That's great. Right. Now be encouraged. We're nearly there, all right?
We're nearly there. I'm not going to tire you, friends. I'm not going to weary you. Just let me just tail it off now. You see, as far as I'm concerned, it's not in the multitude of words. It's the application of truth that's important. Means of edification. The word of God, follow after the things that make for peace, love that builds up, praying in the Holy Ghost, prophecy, speaking in tongues, ministries given to the church, correction in the church of God for edification. And they walked in the fear of God. That would take 3 hours to cover it properly. Let me just say it in 2 or 3 minutes. What is the fear of God? It is to hate evil. Friend, I would encourage your heart and my heart tonight to ask God to give us a good, healthy deposit of the fear of God. A good, healthy deposit of the fear of God will do more for you and me than 20 sermons on how terrible sin is in the Christian life. Because the fear of God is to hate evil. But friends, we only really come into an increased knowledge of the fear of God as we come into an increased knowledge of the holiness of God. And I'd encourage you to read such chapters as Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4. These chapters which portray God in His holiness. Someone to be feared and someone to be loved. The fear of God has no terror in it. The fear of God includes loving God so much we don't want to hurt Him. Can I say that again? Loving God so much we don't want to hurt Him because of who He is and all the purity and perfection and holiness of His character. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy to them that fear Him. Psalm 34, David says, come, my children, and I'll teach you the fear of God. Keep your tongue from evil. It's amazing the number of times the fear of God is linked with the tongue. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Seek peace. There it is again. Seek peace. Run after it. The fear of God you find in all the men of spiritual character in the book or outside of the book. They have this characteristic. They fear God. What was it that put speed to Joseph's feet as that woman tried to seduce him? He feared God. What was it that caused Moses to plead with the people to fear God? It was because he feared God. What was the summing up of Solomon's great search for satisfaction in the book of Ecclesiastes? He summed it all up and said, fear God. That's the thing. And the early church, you see, this is the recipe why the church was multiplied. They were edified and they walked in the fear of God. The fear of God is a love relationship with God in which we don't want to grieve Him. The fear of God is not just a dislike for sin, it's a hatred of evil. Ask God for it. And the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that lovely language? Isn't that a lovely couplet? The fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He comforted them the same way as He comforts you and me. In leading us unto all truth and revealing Christ to us. In bringing things to our remembrance that God has said. In manifesting Himself according to the need. In living in us, working in us to live to glorify God and exalt Jesus Christ. And as they lived then, with all that was available, as is available now, only they didn't have so much of the word then. Thank God if you and I will use the means of edification and walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, what do you think is going to be the result? Multiplication for the glory of God. I find at this time, friends, just in observation, that the Church of God in so many places is going through a stage of what the Bible calls being established. And God, because of what He's yet going to do in the world and through the Church of God, which is His instrument, He's seeking to establish us, get the foundation right, establish us in the truth, establish us in lives that follow Christ, in lives of spiritual discipline. It's like the climbers of Everest that go so far and they establish a station.
get the supplies up, then move forward, establish another station. Now, spiritual progress like that. You find it in churches. God moves and takes us on so far, then, as it were, he pauses, and it doesn't stop his blessing, but he wants to get the church established so that we can go to further heights. So, as I said this morning, we can go from the good to the better, and from the better to the best. So God help you and me to see to the means of edification and walk in the fear of God, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And God will see to the multiplication. Thank you, Father, that your great plan is multiplication. I thank you, Father God, that when you made man in your own likeness and own image, and even though he fell, I thank you, Father, you had such a plan that one day in your presence there would be a multitude that no man could number. Thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for ever coming and dying and rising and ascending to the glory and sending the Holy Spirit and giving us the word of the living God, that we might be part of your program and your plan in these glorious days of church history. Father, I pray for my own heart and my brothers and sisters. Lord, make this a week of our being built up. Lord, give us the fear of God. Help us to walk in the comfort of the Comforter. And then, Lord, we are confident you'll do your part. You'll multiply the church. In the name of Jesus. Amen.